Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray over your word. We just pray, be our teacher this morning. Be our teacher. Holy Spirit, be our mentor. I can deliver what your Bible says, Lord, but you can teach the individual. You whisper in the ear. You know what each of us need. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. We're back on. Okay, we were talking about the power of God. The power of God. Now concerning, I believe, things that we are judged for, they are character issues. And God's power is relegated. It actually is an earthly thing, because when we are in heaven, we will have all power available to us. The supernatural world will be natural and not super. It will be the standard. But here on earth, we need some of heaven to touch the earth. And I believed we are judged on matters of character, and that push come to shove, that we defer to the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how many examples I could go on all morning. Maybe the clarity. Maybe you could, let's see, I have a clarity button. I'm going to press that. Is that any better for clarity? Okay. My mom was giving me the look, so I'm trying to be responsible. I try not to get it. Talk about this later. Anyway, but concerning, so we want to apprehend because it's a resource. It's an other dimensional, otherworldly source of power that doesn't exist here on earth. And it proves that the gospel is. By the way, is there anybody have a sore neck this morning? Someone felt like they had a word of knowledge that someone has a sore neck. Is that you, Anita? Why don't we just, maybe, you want to go pray for her? You had the word, and we'll just lay hands on her right now and pray for her right now. Okay, John knows what his is to the mastoid, clernal, sternal, certocleidomastoid. We got that. So, Anita and John, you people around them, just reach out and touch them. So we're going to pray for healing. Lord, we just pray for healing for these, for the necks. Lord, you've revealed to us that you want to heal us. Show us not that we deserve it, but because you love us and you care for your children, Lord. So we just pray your Holy Spirit pour it out on these right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Excuse me. Power. So some of the verses you did not get to see last week. So this portion works. I have a few of the verses. The inference, the scripture talks a lot about power. 130 verses or so in the New Testament. These are a few. Yours is the kingdom and the power. 6:13. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Now if we understand that, I believe he holds all matter together by his word that speaks and spoke in a continuum, so to speak. So God is outside of time, however that works. That I might know him and the power. And Paul prays for us that we would comprehend the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. He wants us to know that there is resource There is a resource, I believe, informational, having inside information, power to heal. He healed all that came to him. And all that came to him, he healed, it says in Matthew. So that doesn't happen with us. So maybe there's room for improvement. According to the prince of the power of the air, we're in a power encounter. The prince of the air, the prince of darkness, has power. We'll, at the end, we take a look at Revelation, but when push comes to shove, there's a power encounter between God and the devil. But we're sort of in the middle of that. Compared to the devil, we're pretty powerless. So we want to align ourselves with the one that's going to win. Oh, very deep. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. To open the eyes in order to tune them from the power of Satan to God. That was Paul's ministry. So what makes us powerful is what we're going to talk. How do we apprehend God's power, his promises, everything that he has available to us? They wanted to know, by what power and authority did he make the lame man walk in Peter there? And these are just a few of the verses. We went through these, but you didn't see them. You know, see the addresses. Stephen, full of faith and power. Can you take the cell phone? Maybe I'm back. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration and of the Spirit and power. For the kingdom of God is not what? In word, but in power. In power. The lawless one has some power. It says, with all power. Now, how does the enemy have power? I think those that have gathered together against the Lord's anointed have given him their power. They've given consent, and that makes him powerful. Remember, Jesus goes to Nazareth and he couldn't work any miracles because of their unbelief. Is that just amazing? And we think, oh, God is sovereign. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, has nothing to do with us. Why do we say those things? It's not true. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. Jesus goes to Nazareth. Do you think it was not in his heart? Do you think he did not want to heal people and demonstrate who he was? Says he could not. Isn't that amazing? He could not because what's that? Their unbelief. But he's in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Okay, so just so you know, so you have it in perspective, we go to the end of the book. So all the power and principalities of darkness and the things of this world, and yes, they have power, but when push comes to shove, just so we understand the relativity, for one, you got Elijah. How many prophets did he go against? 450. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. Was Elijah, did he seem in that passage, if you can remember it, did he seem intimidated? No. So just so we understand, here's a power encounter. Okay, the final battle. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I can read it all. We're just going to get to how it ends. And I saw a beast. the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So the beast, talking about the beast in Revelation, this big ugly beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's a weird looking beast. It's the empires of men. It's the gathering of nations. It's Psalm chapter 2. The nations of the earth have gathered themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed. And he that sits in the heavens is afraid. No, he laughs. So here's the battle. Okay, they get it all. Okay, he's coming. The Lord's coming. There's the battle. The beast was captured. Wait a minute. Okay. And I saw a beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. No play-by-play blow. No, you know, they got a few yards. Just nothing. Then he was captured. Another place it describes this, it says, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he's the boss. By which he deceived, then the beast was captured with him and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. I mean, I think the unfortunate thing is all these people that gathered against the Lord with the beast probably somehow in their brains thought they had a chance. And it just they just get to the table and it's over. That's the reality. That is the reality of the power distribution if we're going to compare. These two were cast alive in the lake of burning fire with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, sat on the horse. And the rest... So, what comes out of his mouth? His sword? What really happens? He speaks. For the word of God is quick and powerful. He says, nope, no more. I don't know what happens when he says that. Be done. They are eviscerated. They just explode like on that movie Mars or whatever. Mars Attack. I don't know. So this is what Paul is talking about. Prerequisite to power is the freedom to choose a path. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now you can read that. Many are called, but God only chooses a couple. I don't think that what that means is because God is not willing that any should perish. It's his heart and intention, and he has prepared for every man, woman, and child on the planet that will receive him to be redeemed. He has resource to save everyone. So I think what that means, and you can read it if you get into the language of it, many are called, but few choose. That many don't respond with, I choose you, Lord. I accept you and your provision. So here's an interesting thing about choice. We go on and on and on, and people... You know, I don't know. What is it, Rand? What are the two groups? Arminianism and Calvinism. Yeah, one says one thing and another says another. Yeah. So one says we're predestined, doesn't matter what you do. The other says, no, God is, I don't know. Basically, the other one says you have to choose. Is that right? Or they're both? Okay. Yeah. So... But both are right and both are wrong. See, both are true. God predetermines according to provision. He has predestined all of us. to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That's his intent. So is there anybody he leaves out without provision? No, I don't believe so. But God created us somehow and uniquely in his image. And if God is love, does love force its will? He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it sounds like you have paradise, and you have all these different trees with different fruits on them, plenty to eat, more than enough. He's in an environment where there's no entropy. Nothing gets old, nothing wears out, nothing dies. And we don't even comprehend the state of being who Adam, you know, he was basically like Jesus after the resurrection. I mean, Adam could walk through walls. His brain worked fully, so he could name all the animals and remember their names after he named them. And his body was not going to die. So a different, not what we're used to. So he has everything. So, but he gives him one commandment. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." But he has a choice. Does God say, "Well, I'm going to be watching you, boy"? Why didn't God interrupt him when he chose? When he chose to eat of the fruit? Well, Eve, you know, semantics. Say, well, no, he didn't first. Eve did. Well, okay, well, he followed Eve. But the point is, God told him not to eat of it. God said, don't eat of that. But if you do eat of it, you'll die. So maybe Adam doesn't comprehend death. Or in another place, you know, he walks with the Lord in the coolness of the day. That's that verse. Maybe they talked about it. Maybe somewhere in one of their journeys. And how, if they're outside of time, how many years went by? How much time went by? If there's no end to your life, do you ever need to be in a hurry? If you have everything available, all fruit, you're tending the garden. We don't know. But we knew, you know, he gave him one commandment. But more importantly than a commandment, he gave him a free choice. He said, are you going to believe that I have your good intentions? Do you believe that I have your back? Do you believe that I only want good things for you? Do you believe? And of course, the deception was, well, God just, he don't want you to eat of the tree because you're going to be like him. No, we'll never be like him. So he spins it, twists it around. All the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. I think some of these theologies, some of these ideas where predestination come in, people develop it because they do not want the choice. They don't want to be responsible. You know what I'm saying? If I'm not the Nuremberg phenomena, the Nuremberg trials was, well, the legal system says, told me to not help Jewish people. So I didn't. It's not my fault that I called the Nazis and they found him out, took him out in the street and shot him dead. Or I was ordered to shoot them Well, it was the law. The law of the land was, it's against the law for Nazis to stay in Germany. They have to go on the trains. That's the law. So I was just following the law. See, we do these things. And then that's the downside of it. We want to, because that's fear-based. We approach the promises of God with fear and don't see the opportunity. All things that pertain to life and godliness are given freely to us. The promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Yes, I agree. Yes, I choose. They are contingent upon our getting involved, our choosing. I'm going to see if I can, I'll just tell it to you. In Deuteronomy 28 and 27, it says, all these things will happen to you if you serve the Lord. You'll be blessed when you come in the city. You'll be blessed when you come out of the city. The fruit of your kids will be born. They won't die. They'll be healthy. You'll have flocks of goats and sheep, and they'll prosper. And if you serve the Lord, they will be blessed. They'll grow and grow and grow. Your storehouses will be full of hay, and you will gather food in the summer, and in the winter it won't rot. But if you don't serve the Lord, now if you meet someone that has, his barns are full of plenty, he's got thousands of sheep, and his kids are all healthy and all like him, and they like each other, and the family gets together on Sundays, and they like each other, you would think of that person as, wow, he's got something going on. The other guy who doesn't serve the Lord, he tries to breed sheep, and he gets one or two, and then they die, and then he finally gets three, they get eaten by wolves. And then the male and the female, the mom and pa, they finally get eaten by a mountain lion. And so he struggles and struggles and struggles to keep his food, and he stores it in his storehouse. His crop isn't doing very good. And so what little he has, he puts it in the barn, and the raccoons eat it. You know, and he just can't. He goes into the city, and he's trying to buy some food now, and he gets mugged. Another thing is that your enemies will not attack you. That's the blessing of the Lord. The not blessing of the Lord is that your enemies will attack you. So this guy, you wouldn't think of him as a powerful person, probably. He's barely surviving. He's barely getting by. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If when I got married, and the says, actually forgot what I was doing. Got married. Yeah. When I got married and I stood before the preacher and he says, do you promise to heaven to hold and heaven to bless and take care of your wife and forsake all others for her sake? And I said, I do. What if I said, I'll try? Well, I'll try. Are you gonna come to the work day and help out? I'll try. I really want to be at church. I'll try. See, and people say those things to me, and in case you hadn't figured it out, I'm not Jesus. You don't answer to me. You know? You don't. And I don't know what it's all what does the Lord put on your heart to do? But there is a power when we say, I will to do this. Lord, I choose you and all that you have for me. If you say you have abundant resource for me, I'm not going to look at my puniness. I'm going to look at your bigness. If you say you keep confirming that you want to do this for me and through me to bless others, I'm going to say, okay, I don't see how, but I'm going to trust in an otherworldly, other-dimensional power source. And that if I don't have resources right, I'm going to move towards it. I'm going to choose the Lord. I do that with my music. You know, I'm recording my music. You know, songs that I've written. They say, well, what do I do with them? So I write these songs. So the Lord's confirmed to me a bunch of times I should just do it. And I say in my mind, I'll just, and you guys do the same thing. I know, you know, I say, I'm too old, I'm too short, I'm too fat. My songs aren't that great, you know, or I hear Phil Wickham do his song, I go, why do I even try? Kind of a thing. That's not the point. The point says, if the Lord's calling you to do something, he wants to give you a testimony. He wants you to live abundant life. He wants you to see his power in action. He wants the divine encounter to happen. He wants to happen what you know you can't do. And, you know, the whole thing of recording and you got to do this, it's so overwhelming. There's so many things. But it's actually, I'm enjoying learning. I'm learning this program. I'm learning the software. And you can do amazing things with the software. You can take drums that are out of time and put them in time. It's like, wow, just figure out how to do that last week. You can get a bass player that keeps, you know, what's the difference between a drummer and a bass player? Oh, about half a beat, somebody said. Well, when you have Logic Pro, there's no difference. They like, they play right together. It sounds like you had a real band. Anyway, but there is a point where it's just, okay, I'm going to practice what I preach, and I'm going to walk in faith, and God's doing little miracles. He builds a testimony. All the promises of in him are us choosing. He wants us to love him by our choice. He didn't want robots, he wanted kids. And God Almighty, governments don't do this. They put you in a perfect garden, perfect paradise, and they give you one commandment. Man, they're going to have 10 guards making sure you don't touch the tree that they don't want you to touch. That's what the government would do. God empowered him, trusted him to do the right thing. And then he decided, well, if he does the wrong thing, I'll deal with that then. But everything is, we choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. You have to choose and walk and move and engage your heart. Say, well, you say, oh, that's just too much of a burden. Or it's a tremendous opportunity that maybe we have not yet pondered. See, we tend to be earthbound and we're kind of pessimists and kind of negative about, oh, yeah. We all watched Winnie the Pooh and we all identified with Eeyore the donkey. Tigger bounced me again. But the upside is opportunity that we probably don't even comprehend. He's God Almighty. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He gave us. Next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He overcame death. He probably, more than any, I believe he started when he rose from the dead. He didn't just rise himself from the dead. He created a new universe, which is called Mount Zion, the General Assembly of the Firstborn. A place that was not a place because he led captivity captive. And he pulled those guys out of there. And until the legal documentation that he had risen from the dead, that he had conquered death, that he squashed death, and he could go into hell and say, let him out. He had the authority, he had the power, he had the resource, he had the army. Hallelujah. And then he turns around, and this is mind-boggling. He entrusted that power to us, earthlings. Say, what? That wasn't too smart. I think he knows what he's doing. So maybe he has created us with far more potential. And maybe he has far more resource available to us than we ever even imagined. So Lord, open our hearts to comprehend. And this is Paul's prayer. I bow my knees before the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant to you according to the wisdom and understanding to know the power of the resurrection, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. That's a lot of power. It means he's the boss of bosses. It's the prayer at the end of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. So I choose you, Lord. I choose your path that you are leading me. I choose the promptings. I don't ignore the promptings. I say, bring it on. I don't understand how it'll work, but I move towards it. I choose you, Lord. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, just open up our eyes to the comprehension of what you've given us, the terms of the covenant. They're all good things for us. And our ability to respond because of the freedom that you gave us to choose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.